Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the Gospel lesson read before in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, which, because of the detail in this text, I would read again fully as follows. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful and often so astounding word. When we hear the gospel lesson just now read, the gospel lesson for the 4th Sunday in Lent, the question sometimes comes to mind just how this particular text was chosen for the Lenten season and what this particular text has to do with Lent. After all, Lent is a season when we customarily give our attention to the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus. And it is the penitential season in which we Christians reflect with deep repentance upon our many sins and what they cost our dear Savior in his vicarious atonement. But this wonderful miracle text is so much more than a mere narrative account of how Jesus once fed 5,000 men, more than 5,000 people, out of a child's lunchbox. Indeed, it centers upon the very purpose for which our Savior redeemed us poor, lost, and condemned sinners. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Namely, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. As Luther so beautifully states that in the second article of our creed. Yea, those who make of Jesus a mere earthly provider, as they expound this text before us this morning, miss the whole point of all Jesus' miracles, including this one, as did the multitude which he fed there on that grassy mountainside north of Galilee. Oh, how these people were impressed with Jesus. And you and I would no doubt also be equally impressed witnessing such an astounding feat. And they were ready then and there to make Jesus their king. They wanted to make him their earthly or temporal king right here in this world, who would, of course, feed them, clothe them, heal their sick, raise their dead, and restore again the political power to Israel as it once had been enjoyed by God's people in the days of David and Solomon. But is that the kind of king that Jesus came to be? Yea, we should challenge the millennialists of our day and time with that very same question. For that is precisely what they are looking for in Jesus Christ when he comes again. To set up a temporal kingdom. A kingdom here in this world where he will rule over all the nations for 1,000 years and bring all together into unity under the banner of his cross. Jesus told Pontius Pilate in the plainest of language, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Jesus shows here in our text that he wanted absolutely nothing to do with the people's plan as they set it forth in this text, to take him by force and make him a king here in this world. "Art thou a king then?" Pilate asked Jesus at his trial. Is there really another kind of king besides Caesar, besides Herod, perhaps besides even me, although I'm only a governor? What kind of a king are you anyway? And remember what Jesus answered him. He said, "You said it. I am a king. But to this end was I born. To this end, for this purpose, I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the kind of king Jesus came to be. Now, the question that our text poses this morning for you, my dear hearers, is this. Do you want Jesus to be your king Because if you do, then don't limit your confidence in him to what your mere earthly experience would have you expect, but rather rely solely upon his boundless mercy for all of your needs. And see in him more than just a temporal provider. Yea, the gracious provider, especially for your spiritual welfare here in this world and in eternity. Our text tells us that a great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus and his disciples had tried to get away by themselves for a little, what we would call today, R&R, some much-needed rest. And they had crossed the Sea of Galilee by boat to an uninhabited region on the other side, where it would be nice and quiet. But a huge crowd of people, many of them sick and obviously in need of help, and knowing that Jesus was the go-to guy if they needed help with something like that, they followed them the long way around. They followed them along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee and caught up with Jesus and his disciples in a deserted mountainous area. Matthew tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them. Maybe the disciples were a little bit irked that they didn't get the R&R that they were looking for. But Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed their sick, working all day long until nightfall. And at that time, the disciples begged Jesus to send the multitude away so that the people could go into one of the nearby towns and get themselves something to eat. But much to the disciples' surprise, Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Matthew 14:16. Now here in our text, the Apostle John, or the Evangelist John, does not report this challenge to the disciples in quite such stark terms. He says, they don't have to go anywhere, just you take care of them, feed them. But he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to find food out here in the wilderness so that these people can eat?" And this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Or from the original Greek, he himself knew what he was about to do. Jesus had laid upon his poor disciples a problem of insurmountable proportions, humanly speaking. In verse 10, we read that this crowd consisted of 5,000 men, that is, males, not counting women and children. And the Savior suggested that the 12 disciples feed them. A huge job, even if they had had the food to give them. 12 disciples, being the waiters, so to speak, at dinner for 5,000 people. Now here was a real test of confidence in the Lord Jesus to do for them and to help them do what he expected of them. He himself knew what he would do, of course. But those earthbound disciples began failing the test from the word go. Their confidence was limited by their earthly experience. 12 men cannot feed 5,000 people. Much as we find our own reaction to Jesus' challenges, hard sometimes to reckon with. All the disciples saw was the downside of his challenge. Constraints, we call them, which their earthly experience regarded as impossible to overcome. First of all, they were way out there in the wilderness. There were no supermarkets around there. There were no stores that would carry enough food for 5,000 people, even if they had the money to buy it. Where were they going to get all that food? We would call this a logistical constraint. Since they had 200 pence, 200 denarii, and a denarius in those days was roughly equivalent to a day's wages for a working man and for a Roman soldier. That wasn't just 200 pennies or $2. This was a lot of money. But it wasn't enough to buy enough food so that every one of those 5,000 could take a little. We would call that a financial constraint. We just don't have the money. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, well, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? A logical constraint. That wouldn't even make sense. You can only stretch a kid's lunch so far. Not one of the disciples said, we have every confidence that you, Lord, will enable us to do what you have commanded. Not one of them. Instead, they simply threw up their hands in exasperation at the seeming impossibility of the Savior's expectations. And we too, my beloved brethren, do exactly the same thing. Even though Jesus knows full well what he will do, what he is even now about to do to help us, to enable us, to strengthen us, to enrich us, and to grant success to our endeavors, particularly for his kingdom, we in our weakness often forget all about who he is. And we look instead at logistical problems, budgetary restraints, and a seeming lack of resources as reasons to do nothing, as reasons to stand still. How about letting your king call the shots for a change? He knows what he's going to do. Whether he's shown it to you in advance or not, he knows not only what he is going to do, he knows what he can do. And he can do everything. The question is, do you want Jesus as your king? then do not limit your confidence in him according to your measly earthly experience. For not one of those constraints, logistical, financial, even common sense restraints, not one of those restraints poses a problem for him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And Jesus said, make the men, that is the people, sit down. Here the word is different than the word 5,000 males. This is people. Just have all the people sit down. He didn't ask the disciples to figure it out. He didn't ask the disciples to solve the problem. He just told the disciples, get busy and do something very simple. Have the people sit down or recline, as you normally would for dinner. Only the men were counted. About 5,000 of them sitting in groups of 100 or in groups of 50, Mark tells us in his account. But there were no doubt many more than 5,000 if you factor into the number women and children as well. The boys' lunchbox was set before the Lord Jesus. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. That's a profound statement right there. There were only 5 loaves. He distributed the 5 loaves to the 12 disciples. And then the disciples distributed them to them that were set down. Over 5,000 hungry people. And likewise the fishes, as much as they would, as much as the people wanted. With God, all things are possible, Jesus reminds us. Even the stretching of what we would call today a grocery budget to this extreme measure. With His blessing upon our resources, and in particular those resources which He has entrusted to us for carrying out His work, and His will here in this world. The task before us will surely be accomplished. Unless, of course, we balk at the size of the job. Unless, of course, we shrink back from the odds against our success based upon our puny earthly experience. Unless we simply refuse to get busy and to do what he says, as simple as that is, which may God graciously forbid. But notice also that Jesus' blessing of abundance was so great in this case that there were leftovers to collect. It wasn't that they missed a few hundred folks here and there, say, sorry, we ran out of barley loaves here. But there were leftovers to collect. 12 baskets of fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. They ended up with more than they started out with. That's called a miracle. A miracle that flew in the face of the so-called law of conservation of matter. Here in this world, you can't end up with more than you started out with. It's a law of nature. But Jesus' miracle also puts to rest a fallacy of human rationalism that the Reformed put out there, namely that the finite is not capable of the infinite. The finite, 5 barley loaves, are not capable of feeding 5,000 people. That's what the Reformed claim. And they put out that axiom into all the world and deny the real presence of the Savior's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Because a finite body composed of a certain number of cells, a finite body containing a certain number of liters of blood, cannot feed thousands of people over thousands of years, and there still be something left of it to come in glory on the last day. They use their human reason magisterially, that is, as Lord over the Word of God. And they deny what their puny brains cannot comprehend. And at the same time, they confess Jesus with their mouths as the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, and thus they deceive their own hearts. You want Jesus to be your king? Then rely solely upon his boundless mercy to fulfill all of your needs. Surely the basics of daily bread, which he promises to give us for this body and life, but then including also all the blessings of all kinds, which he promises to pour out upon us when we make him and his kingdom the matter of first priority in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, all these things which the Gentiles seek shall be added unto you. Prove me now herewith. Test me out, says the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Jesus proved Philip, put him to the test. And he does the very same thing to you and to me. But then, he says, at the end of the test, now you test me out and see what my abundant, boundless mercy can do for you. Because of the kind of bounty that the Lord Jesus provided in this miracle, a bounty of food, of temporal benefits, many stop right here and think that this incident in the Holy Gospel was recorded to show that Jesus is but a temporal provider. Oh, he is a temporal provider, all right. He showed that right here in the feeding of more than 5,000 people. But he's also much more. And the people that he fed that day missed that point completely. For while some became convinced that he was that prophet that should come into the world, the long-promised Messiah, they fancied the long-promised Messiah, instead of being the redeemer of mankind from sin, death, and the devil, they fancied him to be an earthly savior, a social worker, come merely to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to deliver the oppressed, to comfort the brokenhearted, to restore again the power to Israel. Just as Isaiah's description of the Messiah seems to indicate at first hearing, when we read of it in Isaiah 35 and 61. The signs that Jesus told John the Baptist through his disciples prove that he's the true Messiah. But that wasn't Jesus' purpose in performing the countless miracles that he did, even many more than are recorded in the scriptures. Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made lepers whole, made the lame walk, raised the dead, preached the gospel to poor, wretched sinners that came to him for comfort, to the intent, for the express purpose, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. His kingdom is not of this world, he told Pontius Pilate. His kingdom doesn't consist of meat and drink, Romans 14, 17. Neither is his kingdom expected to be set up somewhere according to temporal formats, either in Jerusalem, as most of the millennialists claim today, nor even in Salt Lake City, as the Mormons claim. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, says Jesus. It's the kingdom of his grace, of which you and I are his blessed subjects by faith in him, clinging in confidence to his blood and righteousness as the ransom payment for our sins, the payment for our redemption from the curse of the law, for whose sake God has forgiven the sins of the whole world, and in whom we are the adopted children of God by faith in this Savior, heirs of everlasting life in the mansions of heaven, his kingdom of glory that fadeth not away. You want Jesus to be your king? Oh, then see him by faith as more than just a provider of temporal bread and of all that you need to support this body and life. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, writes the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus is just a Savior for the here and now, a social Savior, a political Savior, a psychological Savior, an economic Savior, we are of all men most miserable. Because we don't know the real guy. We don't know the real Savior then. Rather, know him accept him, trust him as your Savior from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, as the propitiation, the satisfaction in full of God's justice for your sins, and not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A satisfaction so great that the Father in heaven was able to reconcile the world of sinners unto himself, not imputing their wretched trespasses unto them, so that he could justify, make right with himself the ungodly, so that he could justify you and me, so that we may live under him in his kingdom and serve him as his grateful, willing subjects in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Do not ever let that ultimate purpose of your Savior's coming into the world be lost on you, as it was on the people here in our text, nor the reason for his bitter passion and his innocent suffering and death, which we contemplate especially during this Holy Lenten season. But by his grace, nourished not by barley loaves and small fishes, but nourished by his precious word, cling to your gracious sovereign in firm confidence of redemption from the curse of the law, in confidence of victory through him over all of your spiritual enemies, so that you can declare your assurance with the Apostle Paul, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.